Yes, so do have your Bibles open at Acts 16. That would be great. This week is the second in this short series in Acts 16, a series we've entitled The Gospel is for Everyone. And that's deliberately sort of a provocative title, a statement, but I believe it is one that Luke, the writer of Acts, wants to impress on us in this bit of his book. So Acts 16, it's an exciting chapter to read. We saw last week, it's the chapter that tells the story of how the gospel came to Europe for the very first time. And I believe that is the message in this chapter that Luke wants early Christians to know and Christians throughout the ages to know. The gospel really is for everyone, for people from every social background, every grouping in this world. Again, often we do find ourselves asking the question, who should I be praying for? What sort of people become Christians in this world? Who do I speak to? Who do I invite along to? Who do I invest in? And the message of Acts 16 is actually anyone can become a Christian. Anyone can put their faith in Jesus and enter Jesus' family, the church. That is for the rich and the poor. It is for men and women. It's for people who are spiritually open and people who seem spiritually closed. There is no people group, no individual beyond the reach of the gospel of grace. That is, Luke wants his readers to have confidence in that. And that's why he pulls together these episodes from Paul's journey to Philippi, that the gospel is for everyone. And I think it's probably fair to say that our strategy as a church family here at Avenue, our main emphases in evangelism, could be summarized probably under three sort of main headings. We've got sort of friendship evangelism. That's no one from Avenue. That's just beautiful people from the internet. But friendship evangelism, no offense. But yeah, that came out wrong. But yes, friendship evangelism, that would be, we're praying for the people we already know. Praying people that we come into contact with in our daily lives, whether that's friends, family, neighbors, work colleagues. We're asking God for opportunities to speak of Jesus to those people. And then we've got work with children and families. That's the picture on the right there with the fun day from last week. So again, a lot of our activities are aimed at children and families. We've got weekly children's clubs happening here at the school. Easter, our holiday club. The fun day last week. Christmas events. Our dads stay and play once a month. That's another big emphasis for us as a church. And then work with international students. That's the bottom page. That's a photo of our first International Welcome Sunday last October. We had 60 international students come through the doors and go home to people's places for lunch afterwards. We want to grow in all these areas. But I think as elders, we're aware that if these are our only focuses, if these are our only emphases as a church, there are a lot of people we're going to overlook in our city, people in our neighborhood, people like the slave girl in this section of Acts, people who live on the margins of our society, people who are homeless, unemployed, living with addiction, who feel trapped in poverty. And as a church, we want to live out more and more that conviction that Luke has in Acts 16, that the gospel can reach anyone. It can transform lives wherever people are coming from. And that's actually why we're really excited to be partnering with Open Hands, why we've got Bethany here today to tell us about that. It's a brilliant timing. This came just this week as we're doing Acts 16. But Open Hands, we've got lots of information on the side there again. But they seek to show love to marginalized people in our city and to share Jesus with those people as God gives the opportunity. And that's a work that we as a church want to be praying for, want to be giving towards, if we can, to be serving alongside, because the gospel is for everyone. Not just the people we already know, not just the people who might be like us, but for everyone. And actually, if you want to talk about marginalized people in our world, you can't get much more marginalized than the slave girl in Acts 16. Because Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us that she's a slave, she's possessed by an evil spirit, and she is owned and exploited by her masters. This slave girl was the sort of person respectable people would cross the road to avoid. And in fact, even in this story, you get the sense that Paul and his companions seem fairly reluctant to have much to do with her at first. Their focus is on other people, other areas of ministry. But we see here the same Lord Jesus who led Paul to Philippi in the first place also doesn't let Paul and his companions ignore this woman. He keeps bringing her into their path until finally they have to do something about it. That's the same Lord Jesus who guided them to Philippi, taught them something profound about the gospel in their dealings with this woman. And we're going to look in the next few minutes at some of the things they learned, that the gospel of Jesus has the power to save anyone, however unlikely. The gospel will always provoke opposition at the same time, and the gospel calls us to be prepared to suffer for the sake of Jesus. So let's look at this section of Acts 16. Now, if you're here last week, you'll remember that actually Luke's already told us about the first Christian convert in Philippi, a businesswoman called Lydia. And that's verses 14 to 15 of Acts 16. And we learn quite a bit about Lydia there. We learn she's a person of some status and wealth. She's the head of her household. She is a worshiper of God, a Gentile who sought to worship the God of Israel. And Paul, Silas, and the others meet Lydia at a place of prayer by the river outside the city gates. And verse 14 has this wonderful description of how Lydia responded to the message Paul and his companions shared with her. Verse 14, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Lydia is then baptized and proceeds to use her home as a base for Paul's mission into Philippi. We saw last week, Lydia's a wonderful picture of the transforming power of the gospel of grace. Trusting in Jesus makes Lydia generous with all that she has. Paul and Silas, they've gained a wonderful new partner in the gospel in Lydia. And so verse 16, where our passage begins this morning, we learn that Paul and his companions continue to travel to the place of prayer outside the city, verse 16, to continue working with the Jews and God-fearers they met there. And that makes a lot of sense. They've had a wonderful response from Lydia. They think they're spiritually open people here. Let's keep meeting with them. And one day, as they're on the way to the place of prayer, Luke tells us, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And I think it's significant, actually. Verse 16, Paul and Silas, they're not looking for this slave girl. They're on their way somewhere else. They're working already outside the city, but God leads them to this slave girl anyway. Again, she's the second woman they've come into contact with during their time in Philippi, but this slave girl couldn't have been more different to Lydia if she tried. Now, like Lydia, she earned a great deal of money, we're told, but unlike Lydia, the money she earned didn't belong to her. It went to her owners, her masters, in the marketplace. Lydia, we're told, was a businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth, a woman of status, but by contrast, this slave girl was in charge of nothing. She was a slave, so she had human masters, and she was also possessed, Luke tells us, by a spirit. She's not in control of anything, this woman. We moved a long way from the respectable place of prayer. We're in the marketplace witnessing someone right on the margins of Philippi. And in ancient Greece, actually, a lot of people might have considered this slave girl to be a bit lucky, actually, to be possessed by a spirit who could tell the future. Again, you could sort of say today's might be a bit like having a superpower. It's kind of like, oh, that's amazing. You can tell the future. That's great. But actually, you look a little closer and we learn this spirit was anything but a blessing to this young woman. The word Luke uses for the spirit is literally a python spirit. It's a clear pointer to its demonic nature. And by predicting the future, literally by giving oracles with no reference to God or his character, this spirit was blinding people from their need to know God. This spirit was no friend of God's, and it was no friend of this woman either. This spirit made sure she would remain enslaved to her masters with no hope of freedom or a better life with different owners. She wasn't lucky to have this spirit. This was a terrible situation for her to be in. And then verse 17, we hear about the first meeting between Paul, Silas, and the others, and this slave girl. Verse 17, she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." It's amazing, actually, because of the spirit possessing her, this slave girl straight away gets who Paul and Silas are. It's actually very like those moments in the Gospels when we see Jesus encountering people possessed by demons, and straight away they get who he is. You're the Son of God. So this spirit actually leads the slave girl to identify correctly who Paul and Silas are. And according to verse 18, she kept this up for many days. The picture we get here is that Paul and his companions, they're not rushing to respond to this woman, this slave girl. They allow her to follow them and call after them for many days. And we might say, well, why? Why doesn't Paul and the others respond, do something earlier? And it could be a couple of reasons. There's no sense that this slave girl was being hostile towards them. So maybe think, well, okay, she's responding to us, but we're going somewhere else. Equally, it's a crowded marketplace. Maybe they're saying, well, we can just ignore that. There's lots of people shouting. We'll just ignore that particular slave girl. Or maybe Paul knew, if we get involved in that woman's life, this could get really messy. Those owners look a bit scary. We don't know why Paul and the others take a while to respond. But eventually, Luke tells us, enough was enough. Verse 18, Paul finally became so annoyed, he turned round and spoke to the spirit. Again, that's so annoyed. Maybe a better translation is that Paul was so deeply disturbed by what was going on here. He's not just getting angry here. There's actually a sense he just can't cope with this anymore. He's worked over is the literal sense here. Again, Paul, he maybe has tried to ignore her, but she is clearly under the influence of an evil spirit, and she's shouting about the way to be saved when she herself is a million miles away from the salvation Jesus has won for his people at the cross and the resurrection. It was almost like a mockery. There's the way to be saved, but it's not for me because I belong to this spirit. So finally, Luke tells us, Paul turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And the result, Luke tells us, is immediate. At that moment, the spirit left her. This slave girl is finally free from the spirit who'd enslaved her. At the name of Jesus, the kingdom of God had broken into this slave girl's life, had moved her from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's an amazing miracle. Again, I think here, the risen Lord Jesus is, I think, trying to show Paul and Silas, and through them, Christians throughout history, something about the actual reach of the gospel of grace. Again and again in Acts, you get the sense the early Christians are constantly amazed at the people God is calling to himself. They're not the people the early Christians expect. Again, remember, Paul and his companions, they're doing good work at this place of prayer by the riverside. They're committed to seeing people in that place come to know Jesus. But Jesus has another lesson for them. He wants to show them the gospel has the power to save anyone, however unlikely. According to Jesus here, even slave girls possessed by demons matter to him, and he has the power to rescue them and transform their lives. It's an amazing message for these early Christians. And it's worth pointing out, after verse 18, we actually leave the slave girl quite suddenly, and the focus goes on to Paul and Silas and the way they're treated by the crowd, by the owners. We're not actually told outright whether this slave girl actually puts her faith in Jesus. We don't get to hear about her baptism, for instance, which we do about Lydia and about the jailer we're going to look at next week. But the fact that her story comes in between those two other conversions, I think, means it's at least reasonable to assume that this slave girl did come to trust in Jesus. She did come to belong to this church in Philippi. And if that was the case, then that community of believers in Philippi would have been an amazing picture of the power of the gospel of grace to unite different people, to unite people from vastly different backgrounds. that little church in Philippi would have been a great picture of God's new humanity, God's new community. Because just this week, just thinking, this slave girl, just imagine her eventually making her way to where the church family met in Philippi, which was almost certainly Lydia's house. Imagine that slave girl walking in going, she's never been in a house that big before. Lydia is a wealthy businesswoman. She opens up her house, and this slave girl, abandoned by her masters because their hope of making money has gone, finds her way nervously to this group of believers, and there is Lydia. There's Lydia, this woman of power and influence and money. And Lydia welcomes her, not as someone beneath her, but as a sister in Christ, as someone who has equally been saved and transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Just picturing Lydia and this slave girl as sisters in Christ in that church in Philippi. It's an amazing picture of the gospel at work in the first century, the gospel at work throughout the centuries. Luke wants us to see the gospel is the power to save anyone. And the question for us is, well, do we believe this? I get the sense Paul and his companions initially didn't believe that. They could see why God would call someone like Lydia to trust in him. Obviously, Lydia's already a worshiper of God. And let's be blunt, Lydia has a lot to offer. Lydia has money. Lydia has connections. Lydia has a big house where you can meet. Lydia, yes, God, we can see you leading us to Lydia, but a slave girl shouting at us in the marketplace. It took them many days, Luke tells us, to respond to her. But Jesus didn't let them off the hook. Jesus kept bringing them into contact with this slave girl until they did respond to her. That, I think, is the lesson Jesus had for those early Christians. And I think it's the lesson Jesus has for us. The gospel really is for everyone. Again, partly why we're excited about Open Hands, we're excited about seeing brothers and sisters in Leicester who've been living that out in many ways where God has placed their building. They have sought to love and show the love of Jesus to many people the rest of them might avoid. They seek to pray for opportunities to share Jesus with them. We want to pray for that work, to give towards it, to serve alongside it, because even the most marginalized person in this city can be transformed by Jesus. I think that's what the slave girl is here to show us. So I guess the question is, are we prepared to welcome broken people who in many ways seem very different to us into this church family if the Lord guides us? Again, I guess you would say Clarendon Park, it's a fairly middle-class area, though there's plenty of hidden poverty in the streets around us. Through our Easter holiday clubs, we regularly come into contact with families who are really struggling, families who've lived in Leicester for generations, just chaos at home, families who've just come here, families maybe who've had to leave other countries whose English is very bad. Partly that led to the International Friendship Club being set up to try and work with some of those families just arriving here. I guess that the challenge for us is, do we believe, really believe, the gospel is for them just as much as it is for people like us? Are we praying for the opportunity to get to know individuals and families better who may well bring with them huge baggage from the past? Would we welcome people like this slave girl into our church? Because, of course, the truth is, it's not about will we welcome broken people, because actually we are all broken people, says the Bible. We are all broken by sin, by the sin we ourselves are guilty of, by the sin others have committed against us. And that brokenness is just a fact. It's a fact in a world before Jesus returns. It's just that middle-class people can be a lot better at hiding our brokenness than perhaps others in our society. So I don't know if Jesus is guiding us the way Jesus was guiding Paul and Silas here, if there, as a church, we're being called specifically to do more work with marginalized people in our neighborhood. But I think can I encourage us this morning? We need to develop and keep working on a culture of gospel openness in our church. And what I mean by that, I mean we need to be open about the fact that we are all broken. We need to be open about the fact that actually we all are in constant need of God's grace. We need to be open about the struggles we face. And we need to do that because actually sometimes from the outside, we can look horrifically sorted. And that's not a massive compliment actually, but we're quite good at hiding things. I'm very good at hiding things. I think we all are. But I think we need to, in small groups, have people we can talk to with in detail about our struggles. But I think even just as a big church family, to have a sense of actually, yeah, when we say we need God's grace, we're not just talking. We actually mean it. We actually mean that if Jesus hadn't come and died and risen again, I would be totally and utterly lost. If I didn't have the Holy Spirit in me, I would have no hope of changing, no hope of loving people the way I should, no hope of giving of myself the way I should. We need that culture of gospel openness if we're going to be ready for slave girls if they come. And just to encourage, I think I do see a lot of the evidence of that culture already at Avenue. I think I was chatting to Paula a few weeks ago, and we were saying, yes, sometimes life here can feel messy, and that's a good thing, because there is openness. There is this, and people do try and open that up. But I think that's the easiest thing to lose. It's a really easy culture to lose. You just start just not quite opening up as much, and then everyone imagines that everyone else is doing fine. But actually, we need that culture of openness if we're going to be ready to welcome marginalized people who can't hide their brokenness as well, perhaps, as some of us, into the family of God. There's been a statement we've been using quite a lot from the front, deliberately for a while, that we want to grow at Avenue. We want to grow spiritually and we want to grow numerically. And what do you mean by that? Well, we don't mean we want Avenue to become a mega church. Some people kind of say that, well, I don't like that. And that's not what we're meaning. What we mean is we want to see individual men, women, and children come to trust in Jesus, come to know him through our witness as a church. That's what we mean when we say we want to grow. If God grows us massively, then that's a problem we'll have to deal with. But at the minute, I think it's a good ambition to have. We want to grow. We want to see lives transformed by the same Jesus who transformed the life of this slave girl. So the gospel is for everyone, has the power to save anyone, Luke reminds us here. But then the remaining verses, more briefly in this passage, kind of tell us another equally important truth. At this point, we might be just getting very carried away with ourselves. The gospel's for everyone. Fantastic. Let's just get out there and get sharing it. And then Luke reminds us the gospel will always provoke opposition. After the wonderful picture of this slave girl transformed, verse 19, Luke turns our attention to the slave girl's owner. And let's be frank, they are a depressing picture of hearts hardened to the gospel. Take a look at verse 19. When her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Again, in one sense, you would say, if only my friends could see the power of God at work, then they trust in Jesus. Well, these slave girl owners, they see it with their own eyes. Right in front of them, this slave girl is set free from the spirit who has always possessed her. But they don't want to know more. They don't want to go, I want to know this, Jesus. That's amazing what just happened. No, they seize Paul and Silas and drag them to the authorities. Because they know the minute that evil spirit left that girl, so too did their chances of making any money out of her. That's what they cared about, money. But they don't present that to the magistrates. They present it as this is sort of a threat to the city, verses 20 to 22. They appeal to anti-Jewish feeling in a city like Philippi. They say there's these foreigners coming in and they're going to ruin it for the rest of us. And by verse 22, they have the crowd on their side. Luke says the gospel might be for everyone, but it will always provoke opposition. The gospel is for everyone, but tragically, not everyone will accept the gospel. God's word is very clear from beginning to end. There will always be people who reject Jesus and who reject people who follow Jesus, no matter what good they may seek to do. Again, once this Paul and Silas did a great thing for this slave girl. They set her free and they were punished for it. Now, I think the thrust of Acts 16 is we don't get to choose who is going to respond to the gospel. We don't get to say, well, I'm pretty sure that person's going to respond negatively, so I'm not even going to try. I think Acts 16 says, no, it's for everyone. But also say, don't be surprised if it provokes opposition. And why does the gospel provoke opposition? Because actually these slave owners get it. The message at the heart of the gospel is Jesus is Lord. And what that means is if Jesus is Lord, then I'm not. If Jesus is Lord, then he is in control of my life and what I can do. I don't get to call the shots in my life. I'm not the one in charge. He is. I need to listen to him and be shaped by him. And human beings don't like that. None of us do. Jesus is Lord means everything has to change now. And actually, if people aren't offended when we tell them about Jesus, we're probably not sharing the gospel with them. At school, I would sometimes tell people, oh, no, Jesus is Lord, yeah, but you know, the important thing is just get forgiven. And you know, he's lovely. And I would fudge it and water it down. But that's the message in the gospel. It is Jesus is Lord. He's not content just to be your special friend or to fit around the details of your life. Actually, every Christian must say, with the Apostle Paul, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. I give myself for him. Jesus is Lord. It takes a lifetime actually to grasp the implications of that for us. But that is the message at the heart of the gospel. It is a personal challenge to each one of us. But actually also interesting in Acts 16, it is a social challenge. Because these slave owners are right when they say, these people are preaching a message that's going to mess everything up. You go, well, actually, yes, they did. The early Christians, they didn't set out to reform governments or to bring down the Roman Empire. But as they preached the gospel of Jesus, that's pretty much what happened. As the gospel was proclaimed across the ancient world, people learned that slave girls are just as precious to God as slave owners, that Jews and Gentiles could be one in Christ, that men and women possess equal dignity and worth before God, that rich and poor could stand equally before God at the foot of the cross, and the message of the gospel began to transform society. And we see that throughout history. We see that Christians have always been at the forefront of social action. Think of the abolition of slavery. Think of the battle for the dignity and worth of childhood and children. Think about the battle to relieve debt in the developing world. Jesus is Lord is a hugely challenging message to those in power in our world. And Christians have always been at the forefront of challenging those people. We pray for those in authority, but we also say, Jesus is Lord, so I listen to him more than I listen to you. It's a hugely challenging message, but also we need to be telling people it has done enormous good in our society. Open Hands has done enormous good in recent years in Leicester. We should tell people about that. And of course, Jesus being Lord is just hugely encouraging and comforting at a time of chaos in our country. Who's in charge? Jesus is. Jesus is on his throne. We can trust him. Because he is Lord. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel provokes opposition. And finally, the gospel actually calls us, calls Christians, if you're a Christian here today, to be prepared to suffer for the sake of Jesus. That's what happens to Paul and Silas. There's the saying, no good deed goes unpunished. That's Paul and Silas's experience here. They are treated terribly by the crowd and the magistrates. They are stripped, beaten with rods, severely flogged, thrown into prison, their feet fastened into stocks. They are suffering for doing good, and it isn't fair, and they realize something about the suffering of Jesus. They realize that Jesus' suffering wasn't fair, but it was for them. It was to bring them back to God. And as they suffer unfairly in Philippi, Paul and Silas learn something of the character of the grace of God, of the privilege that Paul went on to write about, of sharing in Christ's sufferings. They are treated like Jesus, and in that, they're just fulfilling the words Jesus promised every one of his followers. Whoever wants to be my disciple, says Jesus, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses a life for me will save it. Like, what does that mean for us? Well, for most of us, it doesn't mean we will endure the same suffering that Paul and Silas do. We might not endure arrest or imprisonment or beatings, though rest assured, brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing those things all the time, even today. But whatever place in this world God calls us to, God calls us to die to self and rise again in Christ. That is the way of the cross. Die to self and rise again in Christ. And the way we do that can be any number of ways. But it happens now. We don't wait for persecution. We start putting ourselves to death and rising again in Christ. We're called to serve the people around us, our friends, our families, our colleagues, even when that is costly. We're called to submit to God's word and God's will, even when we really want to do our own thing. We're called to sacrifice time and money and comforts for the sake of other people. We're called to suffer ridicule and mockery for following Jesus for the sake of Jesus. We are called to suffer for Jesus. We're actually promised that we will suffer for Jesus. But amazingly, Jesus promises to meet us in our suffering in ways that we could not experience if life was free from suffering. Again, Matthew sort of alluded to it in the Old Age Law, but looking at verse 25, technically this is part of next week's passage. Ben will be preaching on that, but we kind of can't leave it there because verse 25 is an amazing way in which Jesus meets Paul and Silas in their suffering. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They're bloodied, they are feet in stocks, they have suffered unfairly. If that was us, we might be sort of banging on the prison walls going, get me out, this is unfair. But here they are praying and they are singing hymns to God because they are discovering there is joy and blessing to be experienced when we suffer for Jesus. Jesus holds us, Jesus meets us when we suffer for him, in ways that we cannot see any other way. It's striking in Paul's letters. He refers to this moment. He talks in 2 Corinthians about three times I was beaten with rods. This is one of those three times. And actually, Paul talks in an amazing way. He talks about boasting about his sufferings. And partly he's using the language of his opponents, but also he's saying, actually, I can see what God has been doing through those times, through those sufferings. 2 Corinthians, he writes this, the message God had for him when he pleaded with God to stop a particular instance of suffering, the Lord's response was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And in a sense, we're back where we began. The gospel is for everyone, but specifically the gospel is for weak people. For people who know they cannot save themselves. People like this slave girl in Philippi. And people, if we are honest, like us. Paul and Silas cannot transform their situation in prison in Philippi. We're going to see next week God does that for them. But here they are praying and singing hymns to God because they know God's grace is for people like them. This middle section of Acts 16 encourages us that the gospel is the power to save anyone. It challenges us. Are we ready for opposition? Are we ready to suffer? But then actually it consoles us If we feel we're weak, if we feel we are struggling, we are just the right mindset for the gospel of grace. We are ready to meet with Jesus in ways that we cannot meet with him if we hold on to the dream, the myth that I'm fine, I'm strong. God's words to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Will we own up to our weakness for our own sake, our own relationship with Jesus, but also for the sake of other people, that they would see the gospel isn't for sorted people, isn't for respectable people. It is for people who know we need forgiveness, who know we need grace, and who rejoice that that's exactly what we find in the living God. Let's pray together for a moment. Let's pray. Some words of Jesus from Matthew's gospel. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord Jesus, strengthen our faith in you. Make us honest before you and before one another. Give us confidence that you can transform any life for your glory and for our joy. Strengthen us in this, we pray, by your Spirit, that we will be equipped to live for you as your people in this place. Amen.